The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Rumor is that tomorrow the governor of South Carolina, Governor McMaster, is going to make an announcement that the beaches are back open. Now, I don't know if this is great news for the COVID-19 pandemic, but it is great news for all the people that were planning to go on vacation this summer. Because you see, if you live in the Carolinas, chances are you're going to spend at least a little bit of time at the beach sometime this year. I know that for those people who are watching from far away, a beach vacation is a major vacation, like going to Disney World or the Grand Canyon. But for us, it's just not even a day's drive away. It's just a couple hours from here. And so we can go and enjoy the fun and sun as we have most of our lives. When I was a little kid, we would go every year to Cherry Grove Beach with my mom's parents, her siblings, my father, my mother, my brother, and I. We would go for an entire week, and it was awesome. And while we were there, we stayed on a house that was oceanfront, and so we could spend almost the entire time on the beach, except, of course, for shopping day, which, well, that's another story altogether, but let's just say that was a horrible day. But what we would do is we would get out there, and we would set our towels and chairs and everything we would need. But I've never been a big fan of the sand, and so most of the time, I would play in the ocean. I would jump waves. I would boogie board. I would body surf. I would do all kinds of things, swimming around and stay in the water for most of the day, except for one part. You see, around noon, my mother would call and say that it's lunchtime. Now, even though my brother and I would be starving from playing so hard, and we would be ready to eat, we also knew that it would be a while before we'd be able to get back in the ocean. Because not only would we have to go back up to the house to eat, but see, there was a 30-minute rule, right? You can't go swimming for 30 minutes after you eat. And that's not just at the beach either. Any time we went swimming, that was the rule. We could be at a public pool, and if my mother brought lunch with us, we would have to stop, eat, and then wait 30 minutes while all the other kids were playing who hadn't eaten or had already waited before we could go back. Now, fast forward about a decade. When I was 19, I was working at a summer camp, and I decided to become a certified lifeguard. And so I went through all the lifeguard training, and when you do that, you learn certain things that are safe and aren't safe. And do you want to know one thing that I learned? The 30-minute rule is a complete and utter myth. The reality is that even though it was in the Boy Scout handbook at the beginning of the 19th century, the thought was that when your body was digesting food, that the blood would go to your stomach and away from your extremities, and so you were much more likely to cramp up. But the reality is that after you've eaten, you probably have more energy to keep swimming. And so all of these years, all of these people were laying out of the pool for half an hour when they could have been swimming the whole time. I mean, talk about blowing your mind. I mean, what's next? They're going to tell me that if you eat a watermelon seed, that it won't grow in your stomach? Or that if you swallow chewing gum, it won't stay in your body for 7 years? I mean, shoot, next thing you know, they're going to tell us that Pluto's not even a planet. What? It's not a planet. Well, I give up. I mean, of course, the truth is you and I live in the information age. We have so much news and information thrown at us every second of the day. I mean, it used to be that the news would come on from 6 to 7 o'clock every day, or you'd read about it in the newspaper. Now, all the news stations are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we have all kinds of different news sources. There's social media. You got Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, and whatever else there is out there. You've got the internet. All you got to do is fire it up, and there on your search engine, you'll see all of the headlines. Our phones will alarm us with headlines throughout the day. We're inundated with information all the time. But not only is this the information age, it's also the age of fake news, isn't it? The problem is we're getting so much information, we don't know what's true and what's not. And so we don't know what to believe. But I'll tell you, one thing that I've noticed is that truth is in the eye of the beholder, right? We believe what we want to believe. We believe what we agree with. We believe which aligns with our values. We believe the person or the place that the information came from. I'll give you an example. Now, I'm going to read you three statements, and you decide which one is true. Number one, in a 2009 tweet, President Trump criticized President Obama, saying that he would never let thousands of Americans die from a pandemic. Number two, U.S. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi said that the political class wouldn't accept the U.S. President Donald Trump among its ranks because he isn't a vetted politician and is among the common people. And lastly, a funeral home worker exhausted from the masses dying from the coronavirus accidentally cremated a sleeping coworker. Now you tell me, which of these are true? Are you ready? None of them are. All of these are completely false. But I promise you, you probably believe at least one of them. If you are a Trump supporter, you probably believe number two. If you don't like the president, you probably believe number one. And if you're kind of crazy, you believe number three. That's just the reality. And so the problem is, we've learned, because of the news coming out in different sources, or hopefully we've learned, that we actually need to dig a little deeper and look into these things. We know that before we go out and believe something, we need some proof, don't we? We want to know that what we're hearing or what we're reading actually is the truth. Isn't that what was going on in today's gospel reading? What we hear is, on Easter Sunday, the disciples were gathered into a house that were locked away for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears with them.
And he says, peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side. And they're so excited. It is the Lord. And he says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And then he says, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What a beautiful moment. And then we hear the next part. See, one of them wasn't there. Thomas, who's called the twin. But that's not what we call Thomas anymore, is it? No. Doubting Thomas. And he's not there. And he says, you know what? Unless I see his hands and his side, and unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And so we have forever deemed this man doubting Thomas. Man, he makes one statement because he wasn't there at the right time, and forever, 2,000 years later, we call this guy doubting Thomas. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't think this is very fair. I don't think this is fair at all that this is what we deem with this guy. And here's why. Well, for starters, the disciples weren't all that believing either. If you go back to last Sunday's reading, which is just one verse before, we hear that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus, that he was alive. And the very next statement, what does it say? They are locked away in a house and scared. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very believing to me. And then Jesus came in and showed him his hands and his side. And so then they believed. Well, of course they did. They saw it. But Thomas wasn't there. And so he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. So he's the doubter. The other ones had been given proof. But Thomas is a doubter. Oh, no. And I mean, what's more than that? I mean, can you blame the guy? They told him that somebody had been raised from the dead. That's not something that just happens every day. Not 3 days after somebody died. And so all Thomas wanted was some proof. Can we really blame him for wanting proof? And are we all that different? I mean, would you believe that someone was raised from the dead? Do you believe that someone was raised from the dead? Well, the truth is, yes. More than likely you do believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that Jesus Christ is alive. You believe that God sent his only Son into this world and that he was mocked, beaten, and killed. And on the third day, he was raised. And that through him, we have life and life eternal. We believe that as Christians, do we not? But do we believe that this same God is in control today? That's the question Deacon Deborah just asked, isn't it? I mean, sure, we believe that all these things happened years ago, but what about now? Where's God now? Do we have our faith, or are we another doubting disciple? I mean, we've got lots of reasons to doubt, don't we? I mean, look around. Well, first of all, if you're looking around, you ain't looking around the church. You're looking around in your house. You're at home. We, too, are locked away just like they were then. I mean, has there ever been a Bible passage that's more fitting than the one we're reading today when we're reading about disciples being locked away in a home? And yet here we are. And not only that, there's this pandemic going on and people are getting sick and people are dying. And that's just a pandemic. I mean, there's still people dying from all kinds of other things right now, aren't there? There's still all kinds of other sicknesses in the world, aren't there? And right now, people are losing their jobs and they're worried about their money and they don't know how they're going to find another job or what they're going to do, how they're going to pay for their house. And families are still being divided. And there's all kinds of problems that are still we're still facing the world. Just last weekend, 34 people died because tornadoes rolled through the southeast. And oh, by the way, I just got an alert on my phone before church that we're expected to have bad storms again today and tonight. Why would we not doubt? Is God really in control? I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like some proof. Because I've got my doubts. You know, the reality is, that's okay. It's okay that we have our doubts during times like this. It's okay to have doubts at any point. And the reason for that, the reason we know that, is because of this story. I mean, we're making a mistake if what we glean from this is that the fact that Thomas was a doubter. No, it's the fact that Jesus came to him in the midst of his doubts. Jesus gave him what he needed to see and believe. I mean, just look at that. He said, unless I see his hands, unless I touch his side and touch his hands, I'm not going to believe. And what's the first thing Jesus says to him? Look. Touch. Believe. We have a God who comes to us where we are. Right in, not only in the place where we are, but in the situation of life that we're in. When we're in the midst of sorrow and pain and doubt, God is still coming to us. God is still reaching out and saying, here I am. Whether you believe it or not, whether you doubt it or not, I am here, I am with you, and I am in control. But what do we do? What do we do when we're in our moments of doubts? How do we deal with that? Well, first and foremost, we come to the realization and we forgive ourselves because it's okay. As we learned from Thomas, it's okay to doubt. God still loves you. Jesus still comes to us. And I believe that it's through doubt that faith grows. It's sort of like the muscles that we have. You know, when you're working out, when you're lifting weights, muscles break down. And you've got to feel the weakness before you can get the strength. It's the same way with doubt. It's sort of a workout for our faith. And secondly, when you're dealing with doubt, look for the proof. Look for the proof around you. And by that, I mean, you may have to take a different view of the world. Now, so for some of you, this is going to be real easy. For some of you, it's going to be a little bit harder. If you tend to be on the more optimistic side where you can always see the good and bad situations, it might be a little easier. If not, Let me ask you to stretch a little bit. Look for the good. Look for the silver lining in every cloud. Look for the presence of God in your midst, because I can assure you that God is there. God is in control. And second, and thirdly, dig a little deeper. And what I mean by that is this. There's a lot of theology that's going around that causes us to doubt. You know, things like, oh, well, you know, if there's a tragedy that happens, well, that's just part of God's plan. Or maybe that God somehow is doing things to punish us. No, we have a God who loves us. We have a God who doesn't want us to experience one moment of pain. I mean, we know that because that's why Jesus came, so that we can have life and life eternal. And yes, even though some people may die, realize that for God, death is very different than it is for us. It simply means us passing from one place with Him to another place with Him. And lastly, when you're dealing with doubt, remember another time in which you doubted. Remember another time in which you were struggling. Earlier this week, I was talking with someone about this, and I remembered a time when I was about to graduate from seminary. I had been through 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary, and I was about to be unleashed onto the world as a pastor. The only problem with that was the week of graduation, I was turned down by two churches, which meant that within the next few weeks or months, as nice as the people at seminary were, they were going to want their apartment back. And I didn't know where I was going to go or what I was going to do. I had been through all of these things for Jesus. And here I was feeling totally left and abandoned. But then everything fell into place, and I ended up being in the very place that I was supposed to be. See, that's easy for me to look back and see that now, but at the time, it was painful. It was scary. It's horrific. And so what I'm urging you to do is take a time in your life. When you were filled with doubt, how did it turn out? Remember where you saw God there in the end. Dear friends, whether you may believe it or not, God is in control. That doesn't mean that God is controlling, but God is still all-powerful. God is still in control, and God still comes to us in our doubts and fears. And this is the good news that we have of the Easter season. Because we know that not even death can defeat God. That when everything seems to be crumbling around, God shows us an empty tomb. So my friends, as you go through this time of doubt and struggle, remember that it's okay. God still loves you, and God still comes to you in the midst of that pain. Remember to look for the bright side. Look for the proof of His presence. Dig a little deeper and begin to understand what's going on. And finally, remember a time when you doubted before and see where you are now. See if your faith isn't stronger. See if you aren't rejoicing in the glory of God. And then from 6 feet away, share it with the world. Amen.